This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The first reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 8 to 17, and then 25 to 27. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
But at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke was volume one. If Acts is volume two, the Gospel of Luke is volume one. Jesus had come back to life. He had promised his disciples that, he'd revealed that he is the Messiah, the King of God's kingdom, and that God's kingdom would come. And he promised his disciples that this message would go out to the world. But for the moment, he said, wait. He told them, wait in Jerusalem, because I will clothe you with power from on high. And that's where we pick up in Acts. The disciples are waiting to see what Jesus will do next. And now it's the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost comes from the Greek word Pentecoste, which just means 50th. And it was the 50th day since the Passover. And Pentecost, this 50th day since the Passover, it was one of the essential Jewish festivals, also known as the Feast of Weeks, held at the grain harvest. And it celebrated God's provision of the seasons and the fruitfulness of the land. And so here they are at Pentecost, and they're waiting in this place, probably the full component of the disciples, 120 of them. And they're waiting, and as they're waiting, suddenly this roar of a gale-forced wind suddenly fill the house. And you can imagine the confusion and terror. You know, people crouching down, holding their ears from the pressure of the roar. This cyclonic surprise just completely baffling everyone. And then, like something out of a paranormal supernatural thriller, they're there and these massive flames of fire appearing among them, between them. Imagine if that happened here. We're here and there's this roaring of wind, and instead of these balloons, we have these pyrotechnics of flames of fire coming up between us. And these flames, they rise up and then they go above the people and then settle on above each of their heads. But then, as they're just trying to make sense of things, this wind and this fire somehow enters them and opens their mouths, and they start speaking in foreign languages that they've never spoken before. What a crazy thing to be part of. What could this mean? They would be thinking. What was going on? Well, this is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And what is most clear in this moment is that this is the presence of God with them. This is the presence, the very presence of God among them. A wind was one of the physical manifestations of God in the Old Testament. It was a wind that blew, that was powerful and frightening, but also a wind that gave life. You think of Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, where he looks out and he sees this valley full of dry bones, and next minute God tells him to prophesy, and a wind, as he does so, a wind blows in and among these bones, lifts them up, reanimates them. It brings about the sinews that knit them together again, and it grows flesh around the bones until they turn back into people. And the wind fills their lungs and gives these people the life. This is the renewal of God's people by his presence, life-giving presence among them. And these flames of fire, in the Old Testament, fire was also a symbol of God's presence, and especially his holiness, his burning glory, and his perfect moral purity. And whereas in the Old Testament, this wind and this fire was always sort of at a distance, it was something that happened out there. And it was something that was in the temple, but not necessarily in other places. And it was something that would come upon particular people. But now, this presence of God was among all of them and was in each of them. Pentecost marked this extraordinary and permanent change in how God works in the world. He's no longer just present in these particular individuals like priests and prophets and kings, not just present in his temple or at a distance. Because he sent the Spirit, he is here. He's here among us when we gather together as a church. And he is in each of us when we trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we feel the burden to somehow make God present and to really get, you know, the harmonies resonating when we sing and get the organ pumping so we can feel like God really is present among us. Or to pray so fervently that God's Spirit would somehow come and energize us in a way that he wasn't before. Or to hear such passionate preaching and testimonies so the Spirit really emerges. But that's not how it is at all. He says that because when we trust in Jesus Christ and as we gather together, God is present. He is here. And so it's not our job to make him present. We simply receive him. We receive him. We're receptive to his presence. And so when we want to see God active in us and in the world, it's not fundamentally about what we do. It's not about our plans or purposes to make the Spirit work. Our first calling is not to be an active and busy church doing all these things, but our first calling is simply to trust in God, to be receptive to his presence, and live in light of it. You know, I think this is so powerfully illustrated in baptism. You know, there's a reason when we baptize people, there's a reason that people don't baptize themselves. They don't go down into the harbour and jump in on their own, and they don't come here and dip their own head in. Instead, we have a minister. It's not because one of us has any particular special God-given power, but we pour the water over their head as a symbol of, this is what God is doing. This is what God does to us. We receive the Spirit because this is what God does for us. And so how can we be receptive? Well, the first way to be receptive to God's presence is simply to trust in him. As I mentioned before, this happens by trusting in the good news of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we are filled by the Spirit. But the second way to be receptive is to pay attention. To pay attention to what is already here. Now, attention these days is such a powerful commodity. And in the past, people have fought wars over commodities like gold and like oil. And today, we are in the middle of a war over our attention. What we need to do is we need to attend to the reality of the presence of the Spirit in us and among us. We need to notice him and to make the most of it. It's a bit like I went and saw the Sydney Symphony Orchestra last night, and my tendency when I'm there is just kind of let the whole thing kind of wash over me. But when I listen in to a particular instrument, there's something else when you attend to the detail. It's like it emerges for the first time. Or if you're out in the bush, you know, I can be out just kind of doing my own thing, but I was just the other day, I was out in the bush and someone said, listen. And I could hear, oh, there's that kind of bird. Oh, and actually there's some traffic noise I hadn't noticed before. And that when we attend, that's when we notice what is already there. And so paying attention to God's presence in us and among us invites us then to a life of joy. To a life of knowing that God is with us, being mindful and having that present to us. He is our loving Father, whatever we face. And then which enables us that even no matter what we go through, to rejoice in the Lord always. And so when we sing, you know, we don't sing again to bring about God's presence. Instead, we recognize and respond to the presence of God among us. to express and experience that joy because he is here. And likewise, paying attention to God's presence invites us then to an intimate relationship with him. When we're aware, when we know that we have this spirit of adoption, that we can call God Abba, Father, we can call him this intimate word, and when we have the love of God in our hearts by the Spirit, it invites us to draw near to him in prayer, knowing that he listens and he gives us grace in our time of need. And paying attention to God's presence, it invites us to be confident. Confident that confident that he is changing us, that he can change, that he can make a powerful difference in our lives and in the lives of our life of our congregation. And so when we have real doubts about these things, by attending to the presence of God, we can be confident. Now, but there's more going on here than just a good feeling about God's presence, because God's presence arrives to actually do something. God's presence arrives to bring change. And notice what it is that the Spirit does to the disciples. In verse 4, they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit enables them. Speak in these different languages. Now, earlier in the Bible, and maybe later too, Paul might talk about this, we occasionally see prophets entering these ecstatic frame of mind, these trances, and speaking ecstatic, unintelligible languages. But I don't think that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. Let's look more closely. With all this blustering of wind and the surprise of the fire and the commotion of these 120 disciples speaking a collection of different languages, there's a crowd that starts to form around them, as you might expect. Remember, it's the Pentecost season, and the people are all up here in Jerusalem for the festival. And they're from all over the Jewish diaspora. So not just Jerusalem or Judea, but across the Roman world. Each with their own subcultures and their own local dialects and languages. Now, as they were in Jerusalem, they would have got by speaking Aramaic or maybe even Greek to one another. But as they draw nearer to the disciples, they can hear something familiar. They come closer and they can hear, that's the language of my hometown. These guys are from Galilee. How do they know my language, my heart language? And what are they saying? They're speaking about this resurrected Christ, exalted up to heaven, who is the Lord over all. Who is this? And in my heart language, what is the Spirit doing here? The Spirit is making this message of the gospel of salvation audible to this range of people, a range of Jews from across the Roman world, to gather and save a people for himself. And as they hear that message, a little bit later at the end of chapter 2, 3,000 of them turn to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so the Spirit comes not just to be God's presence, but to save this people for himself. This good news, empowered by the Spirit, then continued to march throughout the book of Acts, beyond Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it continues to do so today, until we are hearing it now in our language. The church father Irenaeus loved thinking and speaking about the Holy Spirit. He spoke about the Son and the Spirit as the two hands of the Father doing his work in the world. Of course, all these illustrations about the Trinity break down at some point. But what I love about that is that this is the saving activity of God, the Son and the Spirit saving a people for himself. And he described the Holy Spirit as God's way of renewing humanity, as the rain and the dew fall on the earth to make it fertile. So the Spirit gives new life to his people. And so when we wonder how we as God's church can really make a difference, we need to remember that it is God's Spirit who saves. And so what we first of all need to do is pay attention, again, attend to this, to what God is doing and has done, and celebrate it. You know, he's been doing this for 2,000 years. He is still going. It is still going across the world. And here's a crucial part as well. Even and especially in the midst of opposition and persecution and difficulty. Just in the next chapters of Acts, that's what we will see. Both the power of the gospel by the Spirit going out to save, alongside the disciples being persecuted. And so it is today. In Nigeria, alongside violent Islamic extremism, the church is swiftly growing. In China, in the face of a hostile government, particularly educated young people are embracing Christianity. In India, more and more people from marginalized groups are drawn to Christ's message of hope and inclusion instead of the dominant Hindu nationalism. And in the UK, despite this increasing culture of moving further away from Christianity, the Spirit is moving especially amongst 18 to 24-year-olds, with 16% of them now attending church and identifying as Christians. That's four times as many as just 7 years ago. And we see evidence of just a similar action happening here in Darling Point too. Young people wanting to hear the gospel, wanting to get to know Jesus. And so at Pentecost, this gospel of Christ spread and people from all over the world were gathered. And so today, the Spirit is still at work. We celebrate it and we pray fervently that God would keep it going, that God would keep saving people, keep drawing a people to himself from every nation and every tongue. Now, so far, I've spoken a lot about what God is doing and mostly about then our task to receive it and to celebrate it. But that's not it. That's not all, I should say. But wait, there's more. It's not enough because the Spirit also calls us to action. Calls us to action because the Spirit empowers us, his church, to take Christ to the world. Now, of course, when everyone, back in Acts chapter 2, when everyone hears the disciples speaking in these languages, they're perplexed. They don't know what to make of it. Of course, some, you know, they say, oh, they're drunk. But Peter gets up and says, no, they're not drunk. Instead, he quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says that the last days that Joel spoke about have arrived. The last days are here. The last days when God will judge the world. When he'll come and he'll judge the wicked and he'll save all those who call on him has come. And Peter says that this isn't just one day. You know, we imagine that all these things would bang happen at once. No, this is a new era. This age has begun and it continues to come. And it is an age of God's Spirit, with God pouring his Spirit on his people. And why? What do these people do in this prophecy? It's not just to be saved. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. The Spirit came not only to save, but so all would prophesy. Now, we think of a prophecy as an arcane supernatural utterance, you know, where a particular appointed prophet maybe says something about the future, because they got a message from God or they looked up to the stars. But Joel and Peter tell us here that prophecy isn't just for crazed men in hair shirts. A prophecy is for everyone, sons and daughters, old and young, men and women, all servants of God. And when we're looking at Acts chapter 2, this prophecy, it's not a prophecy about the future, or predicting the future. This is simply proclaiming the good news of the resurrected and exalted Christ. The Spirit empowers his people to prophesy. That is simply to speak the good news of Jesus to one another and to the world. And of course, as the book goes on, the Spirit empowers his people in all sorts of ways, in faith, in comfort, wisdom, joy, healing, and love. But the focus here is on the power to boldly witness to Jesus Christ. And so if you're wondering how we might see real change, this is how we do it. We speak boldly and we witness to Jesus Christ. to one another and to our community. Now, we spoke a few weeks ago, remember our seven marks of a disciple? And one of them, our sixth one, was to boldly witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I recommend going back to the podcast and having a listen again. But for now, we need to remember that it is the Spirit who gives us the power to do this, so that whatever barriers we might face, He can overcome it. Now, we live in a fairly traditional conservative culture where too much enthusiasm might be seen as eccentric or even dangerous, where Christian belief and Christian values can easily become just this vague penumbra of our lives, this cloud that we don't really pay much attention to. But the Spirit has the power to break through these walls and hard hearts. And so we need to ask for God's help and to swallow our pride and speak openly about what we know to be true, even if people might think we're a little eccentric or even dangerous. Another barrier, I think, is a culture of experience, of expertise and achievement. People tend to be, you all tend to be pretty good at, pretty excellent at the things you do. People tend to be very accomplished at what they do, but don't often like doing things that they're not very good at. And when it comes to speaking about Christ, it can seem like you might need a PhD in theology to do it. But the Spirit has the power to open your mouth and give you the words that you need. So we need to plead for the Spirit's help and embrace our foibles and speak honestly about the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And you might feel especially keenly your own personal barriers, to see only your own shortcomings and inability. It's easy to recognize the obvious and gifted speakers and prophets. But the remarkable thing about the Spirit is how He fills even the most unexpected people and enables them to speak boldly about Christ. Beginning of Luke's Gospel, we have a young woman who no one would otherwise really pay attention to, who's filled with the Spirit, has the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb, and opens her mouth and praises the Lord in words of prophecy. Peter, an uneducated fisherman, stood up here at Pentecost, preached this message of Jesus, and 3,000 people became Christians. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, this is a ruthless enemy of the church, and yet here he is, filled with the Spirit, taking the message of Christ to the world. So how can we see real change? By relying on the Holy Spirit of God. He is with us. He's saving a people, and He gives us what we need to speak this message to a world that needs saving. And so may we recover the joy and power that the Spirit gives us. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.